Thank you, Alex. Thank you, worship team. I know that today is not Easter, but I'm going to say happy Easter now because I'm going to be going home to Moose Jaw this afternoon, and I won't be here on Sunday, so I'll be praying for you and for Pastor Bruce on Sunday, both that he preaches well and doesn't fall down. Father, we give you praise and thanks for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering here and remembering what it cost your Son for us to be here before you, able to worship with a full and thankful heart. And I pray that you would bring life to the words that I'm about to speak, that only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Constable John Bolton was taking a prisoner from the Guelph, Ontario, Correctional Center to court. And he noticed that this prisoner had a cross around his neck. And knowing that he wasn't a religious person, he tried to get a look at the cross. And every time he would be looking over at it, the prisoner would kind of turn away or would go like this or everything that he could to hide this cross from Constable Bolton. And finally, he looked at it closely and he thought, wow, the top of that looks an awful lot like a handcuff key. And so he confiscated it and discovered that it was indeed a handcuff key that would have opened the very handcuffs that this prisoner had on as he was being taken to the hospital. And that cross had the power to set that prisoner free. But certainly that's not what we celebrate here. We celebrate the cross that would set any person who would come to it, would set us all free. But unfortunately, the cross today has gone through a bit of a change. It's seen now as a piece of jewelry by so many. I remember being in my bank in Regina, and there was a lady, the teller was wearing a cross. And I said, oh, that's a nice cross. And she said, yeah. And I said, are you a Christian? And she laughed and said, oh, aren't we all? You know, and it meant nothing. It was just a piece of jewelry to her. And that's how so many people see it. It's just a piece of jewelry. Or it's something that we use to decorate a wall, to have a cross. And this old rugged cross that we sang about, this symbol of suffering and shame, has undergone a facelift. It's now smooth. It's not rugged at all. It's smooth and it's relevant today. And it was not relevant in Jesus' day. And we fail to recognize, I think partly because of these, we fail to recognize this valuable role, this valuable place that this cross has in our lives. And my encouragement to us this morning, my challenge perhaps, is that we as believers never forget the place the cross has in our lives, and that we come back to the cross in a sense, saying, no, this is what it's all about. Many, even within the church today, reject the cross. They don't even, it's almost like it's an embarrassment to them to think that that God died on a cross. And they think it's strange. And they question, why would God allow his Son to die such a horrible, painful death? And in fact, there are some right within the Christian church, I could show you the articles, that say that the cross is divine child abuse. That God was actually abusing his Son to make him die that kind of a death. But it's important for us to see that if we want to live as a believer, if we want to live and grow and become more and more like Christ, if we want to every day be renewed in our faith in him, in our confidence in him, in our walk in him, if every day we want to have it's almost like it's a fresh start. Because Lamentations says that you are new. His blessings are new every morning. If we want to live that way, then it's so important that we come back to the cross day after day after day after day. I'm sure you've all seen that. We have this plaque in our house that I asked Jesus how much he loved me. And he said, this much, and spread his arms and died for me. Beloved, let's never forget the reality of that. That it doesn't just become something that we know up here because we've walked with God for many years, some of us. But we continue to ask God to make that a deep reality in our lives, day after day after day. Because we have to look to the cross, because the cross is the source of power. The cross is the source of power. In verse 17, which Alex did not read, it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And some of you may know the story of what was happening in Corinth, that the believers in the city of Corinth were lining up behind certain leaders. And this is the true leader, and this is the true leader. And they were following them. They were not following Christ. And Paul is saying in that verse, I didn't come to gather a following. I don't want you to follow me. I came to preach the gospel. And then he says, not with eloquent words. Not with eloquent words. But I came with the power of the cross. That I want the power of my preaching to point people to the cross. I want the power of the cross to empower me in my preaching. Not words. I don't want you to say, wow, Paul has a beautiful way with words. I want you to say that when Paul preaches, I sense the closeness of the cross. And we can have that same confidence that Paul had today, that the power is in the cross. And we have to be so careful in today's world not to minimize the role of the cross in our daily lives. And admittedly, the cross is no easier to sell today than it was when Paul was walking on the earth. It's no more popular now than it was then. But we have to resist the temptation to empty the cross of its power. And just to see it as kind of a symbol of Christianity. No, we have to see it's not just a symbol of Christianity. It's what Christianity is all about. 2 Corinthians 5:19, says that through the cross, God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Through the cross. Friend, there's only one message that can change the world today. I don't think there would be many who would disagree with the fact that our world is in a mess. And that we are spending millions and millions, if not billions of dollars a year, trying to figure out what's wrong. How do we fix what's happening in our world today? And there's all kinds of theories and philosophies. But the only message that can change our lives, to change our world, is the message of the cross. For Paul, and hopefully for us, the cross is at the very center of all that it means to be reconciled to God. All that it means to be reconciled to God. At the heart of the gospel, the very heart of the gospel, it is this man who was and is God. And he comes to earth and he dies this death on the cross. And the good news coming from that, and this is why we call today Good Friday, because the good news is that through this terrible tragedy, freedom comes for all people, for anybody who turns to him, anybody who comes to the foot of this cross. They experience freedom. They experience its power. Verse 18 says that to those who do not believe, to those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness. It makes no sense whatsoever. And many unbelievers in that day, and many unbelievers today, mock Christianity for worshiping this man who died on a cross. How ridiculous is that? To think that I needed this man, this God, to die for me. And I can remember many years ago, we were attending a church in Regina. My wife had become a Christian. I hadn't. But I thought, you know, it's kind of a neat thing to do together as a family to go to church. And I wouldn't ever take communion because I wasn't a Christian. And I knew that, so I wouldn't take communion. So one day the pastor calls me. And he says, hey, I noticed that you never take communion. Wendy does and you don't. And I said, well, no. I said, I was raised, the little bit that I went to church, was an Anglican. And I took all the confirmation classes, but on the day I was supposed to be confirmed, I had a hockey game. And so I was never actually confirmed. Oh, don't worry about it. You can still take communion. And I said, well, there's another problem. I'm a recovering alcoholic, and I don't want to drink the wine, because it was the church that served wine, not grape juice. And he said, no problem. I'll come around with the bread, and then when I come with the wine, just shake your head. And I said, well, there's one more problem. I said, I don't believe in Jesus. And if he ever walked on the face of the earth, if he ever did, he never died. He didn't have to die for me. I couldn't serve somebody who died on the cross. The sad part is he laughed. He said, oh, not much I can do about that, and hung up, and I never took communion. And that was my view, that I couldn't worship anybody or serve anybody who died on a cross. And many years ago, Josh McDowell, who's a well-known apologist and debater, was debating a Muslim. And the Muslim began to mock him because he worshiped a God who died on a cross. And he said, you Christians are riding on the back of a crucified man. And McDowell answered, you're right. We're riding on the back of a crucified man, and he is going to take us all the way to heaven. There is power in the cross. But Paul goes on in verses 20 to 25, he says that the cross is the source of wisdom. Now, there were a number of Greeks in Corinth, and Greeks loved wisdom. They loved debate. They loved philosophy. And some of you may know the story of Acts 17, where he goes to Athens and he goes to Mars Hill and he debates the Greeks because they love that kind of stuff. But Paul makes it clear that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. And for all of their wisdom, for as intelligent as they either were or thought they were, they could never reach this ideal that even they knew that they couldn't reach. They could never quite do it. And Paul says that for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And the absolute worst thing that you could do when you want to share the truth with a Greek was to talk about a Savior who died on the cross. To talk about a God who came down to earth and entered the world to suffer. Because see, Greek gods never suffered. Greek gods never experienced pain, never emotion. They never entered into the world of humanity. And so it was foreign to a Greek. It was foreign to the Greek way of thinking. And no wonder the cross seems so foolish and so silly to them. The Jews, on the other hand, they weren't hung up on debating or philosophy or those kinds of things, but they had their own preconceived notions of what the Messiah was and who he was and what he would do. And they would not buy into any religion that started with a crucified Savior. Because their own scriptures said in Deuteronomy 21:23 that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. So how in the world could this person who died on this cross be the Messiah? Because he's not the Messiah, he's a cursed one. And so the worst argument that you could offer a Jewish person was to start with the cross, because it was an insult. It turned them off. But beloved, don't miss this truth. It's so important for us as we look at this passage. The worst place to start with a Greek was the cross. The worst place to start with a Jew was the cross. But where does Paul start? He starts with the cross. He starts with the cross, because that's what it's all about. Paul's making it clear that even the most perceptive human wisdom will never, ever, ever lead people to God. The most human, the greatest human philosophy, wisdom, will never stand up before the cross of Christ. You see, human wisdom leaves no room for God. See, God is not necessary. God is not to be taken seriously. And people today say, I'm not going to give up my own wisdom. And that leaves no room for God, because their wisdom is most important to them. And that's why Paul says that the cross is utter foolishness to them. Well, if people who hold on to wisdom are never going to recognize the need of the cross, then who in the world ever will? Who will recognize that true wisdom is found in the cross? Basically this: people who have come to the end of the rope and they are desperate. That's who. Those who know that they have to do something to change their lives. He's telling Corinth, the people in Corinth, that people are not going to accept the message of the cross because they're persuaded by the strength of our arguments. And I'm not saying those aren't good in situations, but he's saying that's not how they're going to be turned. That's not how they're going to turn to their faith. It's going to be because they're broken, they're shattered, they're hurt, they're wounded. It's going to be people who have discovered that they have come to the end of themselves and nothing else but the cross works. And they're going to come to Jesus. And they're going to discover that God has taken what many would consider to be the foolish and the spoken word of hope through that cross. It speaks to the world of his love, of his forgiveness, his grace. And he says, I will bring those who are broken to me, those who believe and come to the cross. Because the cross is a source of wisdom, and the cross is a source of power. But he also says in the last verses, 26 to 31 of this text, he says the cross is the source of new life. When we understand that the cross is the secret of wisdom, we learn that it's also the secret of a new life. You see, the people in Corinth weren't your upper class people. They were just ordinary people. And Paul says in verse 26, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And yet, even despite that, even though they were not the elite, God chose them. He restored them. He remade them. And how did that happen? How could the foolish shame the wise? How could the weak shame the strong? Because they had been changed by the cross. They had been changed by the cross. And in verse 30, he says, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As a result of this new life, and again, let's not lose sight of this. Because of this new life, Jesus becomes our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. It's in him. It's through him. It's in and through Jesus and the cross that we have been made right. It's an amazing thing. So often I think of this when I come to prayer, that I am coming before an all-holy, all-powerful God, and I'm not going to be struck down dead. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus cleansed me, that I can come before this all-holy, all-powerful God. Years before, in the Old Testament, Job asked this question, how then can a man be in the right before God? How then can a man be in the right before God? That's a very valid question, one that people have been asking since the beginning of time. How can we be made right with God? And thousands of years later, Paul answers the question, we can be right before God because Jesus died on the cross for us, and we can know the righteousness of God given to us in response to our simple faith. We complicate it so much today, but our faith is so simple. It's simply coming before God and saying, I surrender to you. I surrender to the cross. I surrender to Christ. And that's really all that it is, just simple faith. And Christ becomes our holiness. Because we could never be holy on our own strength. It's only through that indwelling spirit that we get when we receive Jesus. It's only through that, that day by day by day by day by day, we can become more and more holy. All because of that work on the cross. And so important for us. But we also want to see our friends come to know this. We want our friends to see that Christ is their release from all that holds them back. He's their deliverance from the power and the penalty of sin. God conforms them as he conforms us to the likeness of Christ. And so the cross not only sets us free from sin, but it provides the power to live every day like Jesus. Beloved, there is going to come a day when people have exhausted all the ways that they know to live their life. And this was me. I was making more money than I ever dreamed I would make. The bank and I owned a house together, with the bank having the majority share. I have a wonderful, wonderful wife. I had, at that time, two unbelievable children. I had a job that I loved. I had friends. I had all of that. But I had come to the place in my life through a friend who I've told you about. His name was Tom. He was salt in my life. He made me thirsty for more. And I came to the place in my life where I realized that I had exhausted this relative success of my career. And there'll be those who discover that, and those who have gone the marriage and the family route, and or maybe they've lived that fast-paced, self-centered, single lifestyle. They have all the stuff, all the latest toys. They've played the whole game, and they have discovered that it is not enough. There is something more. And whenever, and however that time comes, they are going to discover, as we have done, those of us who know Jesus, we're going to discover that the wisdom of the world can't answer the question at the very center of the gospel. How can I fill this vast emptiness within? How can I fill this vast emptiness within me? When that happens, they will have come face to face with the cross. It's not a glitzy message. It's a simple story of a man who suffered in a painful and a terrible and a horrible way, and he died with thieves. And the response is not some deep intellectual insight. It's not some deep intellectual insight, but it's a simple cry to God. Out loud, or maybe just in the silence of our own hearts, where we say, "Oh Lord, save me." And mine was simply this: God, I want to become a Christian. I didn't know there was any other kind of prayer. I just said, God, I want to become a Christian. And then, because of the power of the cross and the wisdom of the cross, that new life will begin. And so on this Good Friday, as we remember the price that was paid for you and for me, the only question that we're left with as we contemplate that is this: will we be there? Will you be there? Will I be there when they get to that, when our friends get to that point in their life, that we will be there to point them to the cross? Thank you, Father God. Amen.